This series is called The Warnings and Wrath of Christ. We think of Christ as a sweet, meek, mild man that's hanging on a tree, maybe resurrected if he got around to it, very ineffectual for our culture. Not true. The warnings and wrath of Christ are real. Now, we see so many things in science fiction with the movies and the books. However, Scripture is real, and what we're going to be reading today and hearing about is actual. As a matter of fact, it only may be a week or two or a month or a year away. Maybe it's 10 years away. God knows. This morning, we're going to be talking about the tribulation. The tribulation. What a powerful, powerful subject. With the closing of the church age, and it's closing, particularly the Laodicean stage of the church, with its lukewarmness, with its apathy, with its diluted gospel, and really ineffectual, unreal, untrue gospel, we are now experiencing the opening and understanding of what is going to transpire in the timing and works of God. And what it is absolutely stunning. He is increasingly revealing his will and his plans for his world. It's not our world. It's not Mother Nature's world. It's not the United States or even Israel's world. It is his world. And he has a plan for it, and it's unfolding in front of us. You probably have seen what's happening in the news. I mean, it's so obvious what's going on. He's increasingly revealing his will and his plans for his world, his people, his coming kingdom. It says in Amos, the third chapter, it says, surely the Lord God does nothing. I'm reading from Amos 3, verse 7. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, plural, the prophets, plural. A lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? The Lord is revealing, I believe, in these last times, in these last days, more and more of his will for his creation to come about. It says in Daniel 12, and many people have used this wrongly, that we won't know anything until the tribulation starts. That's not accurate. But it does say in Daniel 12, verses 9 through 10, God is speaking here to Daniel, and he said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed until the time of the end. Now, that says the opposite, that we won't know. It says that we absolutely will know what he's doing and what he's about as the time gets closer and closer to the coming of the Lord. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly. And none of the wicked will understand. That's true. But those who have insight, those who have insight will understand. Now, I'm praying it's you and me, that we have insight into the will of God and the purposes of God and what God is doing now on the earth. Now, last week we talked about Moses and Elijah, these two great, great men. Moses, the lawgiver, with all the insight he had. Elijah, with his power and fire and his determination for righteousness. We heard about the 10 different plagues that Moses brought on through the word of God on top of Egypt, and the 5 more plagues that he brought in discipline and judgment in the wilderness. And then we heard about Elijah, how he had brought 5 different judgments on Israel. So we heard about these 20 judgments last week. Today, we're going to hear about the actual soon coming tribulation on the world. Now, we're going to go through 13 absolutely staggering happenings that are going to be happening on the world this morning. Next week, 30. I'm mindful of the 30 pieces of silver that Judas got in return. Well, they thought, all of them, Judas and all of them, the Pharisees, the scribes, Rome, Israel, they all thought they were getting away with what they were doing to the Christ. But in fact, he is coming back in wrath and retribution and judgment. 30 pieces of silver, 30 happenings next week. Now, we're going to end today hearing about the greatest revivals, plural, the greatest revivals in the history of the world. And we're going to conclude with this. My father and many other great men have been involved during the Philadelphia stage of the church, before the Laodicean stage, in the great revivals. We think of Finney, we think of so many of them, Billy Sunday, Billy Graham, so many of the great revivals. But nothing touches what's coming on the earth as far as revivals. Very exciting conclusion. As a matter of fact, as we get into this, you're going to be hearing about the motivation, what would be causing the greatest revival in history. And the answer to that I'll give you out front, but we'll also talk about it, is his power and his wrath and his discipline. It's going to touch men's hearts like never before. They're going to go, whoa, what is this? So people aren't taking a knee. They're taking their face before God. Whole different dispensation is coming. All right, let's go through these 13 warnings and wrath. Brother Rick is going to read for us from Revelation 4:5, and then I'm going to comment. Revelation 4:5, you can follow along as he reads a number of scriptures this morning. Revelation 4:5.
Out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God.
Flashes of lightning, sounds, peals of thunder, and lamps of fire. What an opening. This is the first of the 13. Again, we're in the second part of our series, and this part is called the tribulation. So from the throne of God comes four fears. Awesome happenings. Four of them. Flashes of lightning. You say, well, I've seen lightning. No big deal. You have never seen lightning like that which proceeds from the very throne of God. And soon, the earth is going to see flashes, the actual flashes of lightning from the throne. Now, as you hear this, you think, oh, I've heard all this before. Maybe, but unlikely that you've heard all these in the context that we're talking about here. The reason we feel so often when we hear these scriptures that we've already heard it is because it rings so true in us. We go, well, that's right. Oh, yeah. But the reason we're hearing it is because the Spirit is making it alive to us now. So, flashes of lightning, sounds. Again, you've never heard the sounds like that which will proceed from the very throne of God. You say, well, I've heard guns go off, or I've heard music, and I've heard this sound or that sound. I've heard somebody screaming, some baby crying. Sounds. Nothing ever like the sounds that come from the throne itself. Sounds of wrath, sounds of love, sounds of power, sounds of his wonder. What does that sound like? You haven't heard it, but soon that kind of sound will come forth from the throne. Flashes of lightning, sounds, peals of thunder. I would take this right along with the lightning. You say, well, I've heard thunder exploding and smashing. You have, again, never heard the thunder of the throne, because when the thunder of the throne comes through your heart, it rings and terrifies and brings wonder. Look at this next phrase. in that verse we just finished hearing. It says, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits, and it's capital S, the seven spirits of God. What in the world is this? This is, I believe, talking about the Holy Spirit with all his dimensions of divinity and glory and wonder. Right before the throne is God. You say, well, I thought God's already on the throne. Oh, he is on the throne, and at his right hand is God, the Christ, and before the throne is God, the Holy Spirit. So there are dimensions of the Spirit that defy definition. Dimensions that defy definition. The seven spirits. Pentecost came, and what was over their heads? Cloven tongues of fire. Absolutely. So the Spirit comes, and with him fire. That is certainly one of his dimensions. And here we're seeing the Spirit before the throne. Can you imagine being in the middle of sin, having already missed the translation of the church, all this stuff happening around you, and all of a sudden, these kind of things are happening? It's unbelievably staggering. Second, the first seal is broken. The first seal is broken. Read for us, Brother Rick.
I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it had the bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer.
Okay, he is reading from Revelation 6, verse 2. It says, a white horse conquering and to conquer. This is not talking about Christ. This is talking about the deceiver. He comes on a white horse to deceive. You'll find deceptions. Whenever God is going to move, you'll find deceptions around him. This is what's happening now, even in the church age, where we're getting deception all over the church in the middle of truth coming forth. So Christ certainly is going to come forth in Revelation 19, riding on a white charger or white horse, and he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But here we have the beast coming on a white horse to deceive the nations. And he's coming to conquer. It says there he has a bow in his hand. In other words, he's armed. This has been taken by many eschatological experts, is that he's not actually firing any arrows. I don't take it that way so much as I take it that he's armed and powerful. Probably coming out of the revived Roman Empire, but powerful with nuclear weapons, powerful with armaments. And he's coming, conquering and to conquer, the beast deceiving. He's coming with a domination of earth. Let's listen now to the third. Again, we're going through 13 of these warnings, and we're 13 of these horrors. Now, this one, where the first seal is broken, the beast is the key to this one. The beast is coming, conquering and to conquer. So the second seal is then broken, and this is what we want to talk about here from Revelation 6:4.
And another, a red horse, went out, and to whom sat upon it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him.
Now, everybody takes this, well, you know, he's just going to take away peace in the sense there's going to be a lot of war. I take it much broader than that. You say, I've already heard all this. You haven't heard all this, because this means your neighbor is armed to kill you. This means you go to the store and you don't give them the correct change. There's guns. This is taking peace completely from the earth. This is the voiding of all peace, not just the wars that they will be exploding, but all peace. You pass somebody and cut them off at the in traffic. They bring out their machine gun. You say there's no armaments in America. America's the number one armed nation on earth. All right. So we're talking about murder and peace being voided. Peace voided everywhere. Look, you don't want to be here. You get this, right? Do you know if you're born again? You're not going to be here. But you might know somebody who will. because billions and billions and billions are going to be left. Breaking of a third seal is number four. Number four is the third seal is broken. Read for us.
When he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, "Come." I looked and beheld a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine."
Thank you. Okay, this third seal, when it's broken, it brings famine. Now, you cannot subsist on this measured starvation that's being put out there. This will only keep you alive. It reminds me of Dachau or Auschwitz, where they gave them just enough to keep them alive, not for them to flourish in these death camps. So this diet is just barely to subsist, with the exception, as it says right there, of the oil and the wine. Who's that for? Oh, that's for the elite. So the elite get the oil and the wine. Those few that are running the show, or think they are. But the rest are on a starvation diet, and this brings famine and hunger. Famine and hunger. The fifth one is this one. When the fourth seal is broken, let's listen to this ashen horse.
I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death. And Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with pestilence and with the wild beasts of the earth.
Wow. So we just read that. No big deal, right? 2 billion people are dying in this verse. 2 billion. Can you imagine this? They'll be lining every streets because people are dying of famine and of pestilence. They're dying of all this killing that's going on. When it says ashen horse, this literally means putrid, or if you will, a gray, grungy, hideous thing bringing death and Hades. How many guns are in America? 393 million. 393 million guns. In other words, there's more guns than there are people. So when you put that much firepower out into the population, I'm not saying gun control, I'm just saying this is where we are. It's unbelievable what's happening. There's four killers going on here. The four killers are the sword, or the guns, the sword, the famine, the pestilence, and the wild beasts. You go, there's not any lions around here. But there are dogs. But there are cats. You go, a sweet little feline, you know, this sweet little doggy. 65 million dogs are in homes. 58 million cats are in homes. What if they got polluted with the feed, with their pellets, and suddenly, we don't know how it happened, but they're all dangerous, and they're all in the homes. I'm just saying, when God wants to move, he can do what he wants to do. 100 million cats are running wild. You go, no big deal, but if you're bit by one that has rabies or is infected with some kind of pestilence, not good. Something here is killing 2 billion people. Guns, wild beast, COVID-85, whatever. You know, I mean, this thing is out there. Fifth seal being broken. Here's number six after death in Hades. Number six, the fifth seal being broken. Rick?
The Lamb broke the fifth seal. I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they crowd out with a loud voice saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed as they had been would be completed also.
Thank you, Rick. The souls of those who had been slain. This is massive martyrdom. You know, you get a crown for giving your life for Christ. Well, a whole bunch of crowns are getting passed out right here. Martyrdom is going to be rampant, and this is coming soon. Many, many souls. Now, the issue on this, I believe, is their testimony. Imagine the effect. I mean, I've been affected for years by Ghana Mike, who gave his life. You probably heard that story. And he was my guide up in Ghana and later in South Africa, and he died in martyrdom. But imagine there being tens of thousands, even hundreds of thousands of martyrs. Imagine their testimony and imagine the impact on the culture. Let's go to the next one, number 7. And this is the sixth seal being broken. We're going to break this into small pieces here if we can, Rick.
I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake.
Okay, a great earthquake. In 1556 in the Ming Dynasty, there was a great earthquake, but not like this one. 830,000 died. 830,000 during the Ming Dynasty? That's a massive, massive earthquake. But not to be compared with what we're reading here. In 1960, in Valdivia, Chile, there was a 9.5 earthquake. In southern Alaska, in 1964, there was a 9.2. In Sumatra, there was a 9.1 in 2004. These got closer and closer and closer, these massive earthquakes, by the by. But here we're looking at an earthquake that is so huge that it's going to be remembered always. Let's go through the next. This is number 8. And then we, after this great earthquake, let's look at this. We're still in verse 12 of chapter 6.
And the sun became as black as sackcloth made of hair.
The sun became black. You know, we just experienced a total solar eclipse in the United States. And what was one of the main things that happened during the solar eclipse? The temperature dropped really quickly, didn't it? So if the sun goes black, not just for 2 or 3 minutes, like during the great solar eclipse just happened, what if the sun goes black for days, weeks, or longer? We're talking about a cold coming on the earth. We're talking about plant life being damaged. This is a worldwide black veil that was going to be coming here. Let's look at number 9. This number 9 is the moon turns red. Let's listen. We're still in verse 12 of chapter 6. Haven't even got out of one verse here. Okay.
And the whole moon became as blood.
This is night terror. Night terror. When we talk about the moon becoming red as blood, I mean, you look up at the night and you're going to see the full, beautiful white moon, right? And it's not. It's red. And you know all that's going on in the earth. This is the ninth warning and horror. Number 10. We find this in the next verse, in verse 13.
And the stars fell from the sky to the earth, as a fig tree casts its unripened figs when shaken by a great wind.
Stars of the sky fell to the earth. This is multiple meteorites and comets smashing the earth. You know, the largest comet that ever hit the earth, I'm sure you know some of this, happened in South Africa many, many years ago, probably as part of the deluge. But this comet was 8 miles wide, hit speeds when it hit of 50,000 miles per hour. Its crater went 15 miles wide, and that was one. Can you imagine the raining of these things on the earth? look, you can't really grasp it, because no matter how many science fiction movies you've seen, you don't get it. And by the way, when we get to the Great Tribulation from Revelation next week, it is beyond comprehension. We're going to be hearing things that we can't even imagine will be happening in their Bible. Number 11.
The sky was split apart like a scroll when it's rolled up.
14. Chapter 6. Just try to get this one for a second. You're there on earth. All this stuff is happening. You're going, wow, think of all the things that are going on. Mother Nature is really upset. We're getting all kinds of climate change and global warming, and all of a sudden, the sky begins to roll back, and mankind can look up and see the throne of God and see the heavens as they really are. When it says the sky will be rolled up like a scroll, this is talking about actually being able to look into heaven. Can you imagine this moment? Look into heaven and see what is really going on with the throne of God. What a terrifying, unbelievable moment. But it says the sky was split apart like a scroll. So a scroll is rolled, as you know. My wife and I have been into the scroll of the book in Jerusalem, and we've seen this great scrolls of the Isaiah scroll. But it's rolled up. In other words, you're going to be able to look right in to see what is really going on. The unveiling of heaven's power and wrath, seeing into heaven and heaven's wrath. Number 12.
And every mountain and island were moved out of their places.
This is Bible. Can this possibly be true? Are you talking about just a little hill? Are you talking about just a little tiny 3-foot island popping out of the ocean? Or are we talking about what the scripture says? Every mountain, every island moved out of their places. In other words, Australia is moved. In other words, Everest is moved. Doesn't say obliterated yet. Wait till the great revelation. But it says moved. Can you imagine the tsunamis, the earthquakes, and the problems worldwide? If every mountain is moved some, every island moves some. This goes for Singapore. This goes for Japan. This goes for Manhattan. This goes for every island, every mountain. This is a massive land movement of both mountains and islands. Now, I believe this absolutely verges on splitting the earth. For this to have happened, it verges on splitting the earth. They say that the earth probably can't endure a 10.0 earthquake. I believe this is more in the realm of a 12.0. In other words, this is so massive that it moves all of geography worldwide. Last one, 13. You wouldn't think this would be one of them, but listen to this. Go ahead.
And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb.
That's Revelation 6:16. We just finished hearing 6:1-6. They hid themselves. This means all men in caves and among the rocks and the mountains. And they said, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne. This is Eden exploding. You see, I already thought of that. Maybe not. Eden, what did they do when they sinned? They tried to hide from God. Now, God in his great mercy clothed Adam and Eve. You know the story. But here we have something different happening. They're trying to hide from the presence, and they're unrepentive. This is an unprecedented terror, and it's suicide promoting. They're not wanting to live. They're wanting to hide. Now, I believe this starts the great separation. This starts the great separation between the unrepentive and a massive sin rejectors worldwide. In other words, a revival. The ending of the tribulation and the opening of the great tribulation happens somewhere in here. Now, our son David feels like, and probably rightly so, it happens right around when the martyrs are before the throne and right in the middle of this time. But somewhere in here is the transition between the tribulation and the great tribulation. This is when the greatest revivals, plural, the greatest revivals in the world history happen. And wouldn't you know it, the first one is amongst Israel. The first one is amongst Israel. It says in Revelation 7:4. Let's listen to this one.
And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel.
This is a massive revival starting with Israel. They realize that they have crucified the Messiah, and they weep for him as they weep for an only son, Scripture says. And Israel awakens, but they don't just awaken for themselves. They awaken to bring world revival. And this is what happens here in Revelation 9, 10 and 11, these verses all from chapter 7. Read all three verses, will you?
After these things I looked and beheld a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes, all peoples and tongues, standing before the throne of the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palms and branches in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around and the throne, around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God.
Look, this is very different than the church just giving platitudes to the Lord. They're falling on their faces, and these are the righteous. These are the angels. These are the most godly and the most God-fearing. This is the second worldwide revival. The first is Israel. The second is a great multitude, which no one could count before the Lamb. Now, during the tribulation, the Holy Spirit is gone. So I can't accurately even say this is conviction. However, he has prepared the world for 2,000 years, the Spirit has, for these moments. So when men repent, they're repenting under the work of the Holy Spirit, and they're repenting via the Word of God. 2,000 years, he's prepared the world for this. But with the Word, revival explodes. Now let's review here a little bit. What has caused this? Did this just happen? No. What has caused this great revival of Israel and the world? I still think, and you would agree from the numbers in Revelation, that most of the world is still lost, but we're talking about a great revival. Certainly millions, but it's happened because of 13 happenings, and we just finished going through them. Let's review them. This is what has caused this great revival. The first was the awe of the lightning, the sounds, the thunder, and the lamps of fire. The second was evil dominating, and the beast rising. There's going to be many that are going, this isn't right, with this amount of murder and this amount of hideous things happening. This isn't right. The third is peace voided worldwide, the voiding of peace everywhere, in the grocery stores, what's left of them, right, because of the famine. Number four, hunger universal. If you're hungry, God's got your attention. You know this, right? When you're fat and sassy, no problem. But you're hungry, he's got your attention. This is why we like to pray before we eat, right? Thank you for this food. Not after, when we're all satisfied and got it. Great. Number five was death everywhere. death in Hades. We mentioned a little number. What was the number? 2 billion. And I mentioned it earlier that every street is going to be filled with the corpses because they're all dying from famine or pestilence or wild beasts. And they're having to put the bodies out on the edge of the street. We saw this happen in Wuhan, China, but it's going to happen much greater. And by the way, and I don't want to get gross here, but I just mentioned they're not ever going to be buried. Maybe at the end when Christ returns, but they're not going to have time to bury all. The stench is going to be unbelievable. Anyway, number 6 was martyrdom and the great witness and how they cried before the throne. Their testimony. Number 7, the great earthquake is going to more than shake the ground. It's going to shake men's and women's hearts. Number 8 was the Black Sunday terror. Black in the middle of the day. Number 9 was the blood moon at night terror. 10 were the comets raining. 11, the sky being rolled back and the throne seen as it actually is. Number 12, every mountain and every island moved, the great movement of earth everywhere. And 13, the great separation between those that want to kill themselves, suicide, and those that want to repent and come to the Christ. Sin exposed. Repentance offered, and the word presented by his witnesses, by the 144,000, and by the great multitude. Recently, we put out a video called American Sodom. It's only 5 minutes long. It was banned by TikTok. They didn't figure it out for 24 hours, and during that 24 hours, 2,300 people had viewed it. Then they banned it. They tried to move fast. They didn't quite move fast enough. It was banned by YouTube. It was banned by Instagram. It was banned by X or Twitter, right across the board. Only one picked it up, and that was Facebook. And Facebook, of course, shared it and shared it, and it went out and went out. 1.6 million viewers saw American Sodom. That's not insignificant. Let me give you some context. We have 12 acres around this property. You know that the church owns 12 acres here. If you figure one person for every square foot, that's a little crowded, isn't it? One person for every square foot across all of our 12 acres, how many people would that be? 500,000. If you cover this entire 12 acres with a person every foot all the way out. And we said 1.6 million people viewed this. And the response was placid. Ho-hum. Some amens. Some that's nice. This is the most powerful, I believe, and scathing video in the world because of its context and because of what David Fried is saying in the video. He's saying powerfully, repent and flee from the wrath to come. I'm going to show it to you in a minute, but it is powerful. You hear him in this video absolutely begging people to get right with God. Now, I understand the subject is their champion. The subject is the homosexual and the lesbian and the transvestite and right across the board of the moral decay that's come into our nation. But when you see us, and I say us because David and I did it together, when you see us going after their champion, their Goliath, there's a whole Philistine army of sin behind him, just like when David went after the beast, the monster, Goliath. I believe the church's trepid placid, inept response of basically zip happening in our culture because this goes out to 1.6 million shows us where the culture and indeed the church is. There must be, I'm convinced of this, there must be power and fear behind the word or it's not going to happen. Then everybody's just ho-hum, what's for lunch? What's for lunch is what's coming in the wrath and warning of God that we just finished hearing about and we'll hear more next week. Turn me to 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2. This is towards the end of the scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 2. Turn me if you will and I'm going to read the entire chapter. Stand with me. Stand with me. Stand with me. 2 Peter 2. Second book of Peter, chapter 2. Listen to what this says before we watch this video. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there have been false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. God is love. Love is love. No interest in obedience. Repented, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves, and many will follow their sensuality. Boy, are we in a sensuous culture. And because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them to be an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard that righteous man while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority, daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord, but these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling, where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Boy, this is powerful stuff. Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, they committed in a pleasure to revile in the daytime, their stains and blemishes, reviling in their deceptions, are as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery, that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. This is the Apostle Peter. Boy, is he going after this. Forsaking the right way, they've gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness and received a rebuke for his own transgression. For a dumb donkey, speaking with the voice of man, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water, mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. Boy, we see in this in our culture. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. I mean, on verse 20, for if, After they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they again are entangled in them and are overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. This has happened, by the way, so much to the church that used to take a stance for righteousness and now has been deluded. Verse 21, for it would be better for them if they had not known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. Remain standing. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your powerful word. We believe that things are moving on the earth. We believe that in every way you are affecting all things for your own glory and your own wonder. Lord, we pray that you would bless us as we go, even this difficult video to watch. Lord, we know that you spoke more about hell than you did about heaven. And so we are concerned and mourn with the sounds of the throne for your creation. Keep us now. Keep us now. In the name of Christ, amen. And the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old. And God opened the skies and fire rained down, but it rained down not just to execute the men and women of Sodom, but it rained down as an example for all generations to come.
It's important to notice how he said their sin was exceedingly grave. Their sin was not described as murder. They were not described as thieves or many other sins. They were described as homosexuals. If there is a man who lies with a male as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act. They will surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. And this is unbelievable evil in the eyes of God. God is going to sit at the great white throne judgment. The Lord Jesus is going to sentence people to the lake of fire based on their deeds for all eternity.
God hates sin.
Homosexuals will be in the back, the very back of the lake of fire, suffering the wrath of God for all of eternity. And at any point they stop and beg for mercy, he will not regard it, and he will just keep laying his vengeance on them forever. And it'll never end. If you are a supporter of it, you will be part of their portion. The homosexual and the lesbian and the transgenders, their portion of wrath in the lake, you will have part of it.
The sin of homosexuality is worse than the sin of murder. You cannot, I cannot, we cannot imagine how much God hates sin.
Transgenderism. Deuteronomy 22:5. A woman shall not wear man's clothing, nor shall a man put on a woman's clothing. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God.
It's leading women into lesbianism and children into mutilation and denying their God-given creation, and ultimately leading the women and children toward hell.
Homosexuality is one of the top religions in the United States of America. Many teachers in America have been quoted as saying they are there to confuse the children and change their mind about what sex they are, when there wasn't confusion. confusion before.
Homosexuality rejects you, woman. Every attraction, every sensitivity, every beauty, it leads the women to women.
This is worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural.
Homosexuality, this perversion, this darkness, this death has come on this nation like never before. Now understand that Rome, Greece, many nations have had it. However, United States of America has now proceeded to outdo them all.
Repent! Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And become born again. Flee from the wrath to come. Flee! The United States of America will go down in history as one of the most evil nations that ever existed.
The effects of homosexuality will get you into hell to wait for 1,000 years until the great white throne, judgment, and the lake of fire is filled with the damned, and hell itself is thrown into the lake.